You and I are emerging people, not fallen people. Our problem is not that we are born in sin. Our problem is we do not yet know how to achieve being fully human. The function of the Christ is not to rescue the sinners, but to empower you and to call you to be more deeply and fully human than you've ever realized there was the potential within you to be. Maybe salvation needs to be conveyed in terms of enhancing your humanity rather than rescuing you from it.
There is a God. You are not Him. Welcome to Faith and Reason, the apologetics, Christian-based apologetics show, where we answer difficult questions about Christianity. We expose the errors of such things as atheism, Roman Catholicism, evolution, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, New Age, Islam, and various other religious and secular systems. Why? Because Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and life. And if you don't receive Him as your Savior, you're lost and you're in trouble on the Day of Judgment.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show, Faith and Reason Time, and I am Matt Slick back in the studio again. I had a nice trip out there to Tennessee land. I got back last night, and now I'm in the studio doing the radio thing again. How are you all doing out there? I could say how was your weekend, but it's already a Wednesday. I was like, oh, what day is today? Wednesday. Oh, yeah. Kind of lost track of time. Now, I went out there to the National Religious Broadcasting Network in Nashville, Tennessee, and let me tell you this. I've had my fill of country western music. I had to say that. I just had to say it everywhere I went. I went to a restaurant and it was right there. I saw, you know, it just everywhere. So I'm back. So look, folks, we're going to have open calls tonight if you want to call 877-207-2276. I will not be teaching tonight, taking this tonight off, and I will be teaching starting next week on Roman Catholicism. The manual's like 99% done. I'm just polishing up, making the index, almost done with it, seriously. I'll probably be done tomorrow, and I'm going to take it to the printer and have 20 or 30 of them printed up, and on Wednesday, we're going for it. Now, these things might cost $25 each. They're big, not big, but they're the largest one I've done so far, 115 pages or so. It's got a nice index. It's got appendix with all kinds of information in there. I really put a lot of work into this, so I'm hoping that you guys might want to come on out and check it out. I'll be teaching there next week. And this Friday I will be teaching at the Crossing Church at 7:30 p.m. on the Book of Romans. We're going to go through we're going to start in Romans chapter 9. That's where we're at. Now, today is March 2nd. So in a couple of days, on the 4th of March, we're going to be going through Romans 9. Romans 9 is controversial. Romans 9 is one of the most important and difficult chapters in the Bible. It's difficult if your theology doesn't agree with it. It's easy if your theology does agree with it. Now, I know you're saying, oh, you mean if it's your interpretation of it? No, because the chapter has a test in it. I'll explain what that is on Friday night to those who attend, and there's an easy way to find out if you're getting it right from what the text itself says. There really is an easy way, and we'll be going through that verse by verse, going through some difficult issues. I'm probably going to take some tangents and teach on some hard stuff. It'll probably be one of the most intense, hard nights of teaching I'll be doing as far as tackling the difficult issues. I'm probably going to go into the issues of why Jesus spoke in parables, because he said why, so people would not be saved. Mark 4, 10 through 12. Going to go through the issue of election. Going to go through God's choosing. Going to go through things that people basically just really aren't interested in hearing that much about. They want the Caucasian's blue-eyed server Jesus image, and this one doesn't quite fit that mold. So if you're interested in being challenged, disagreeing is fine, too. You know, we let people come out and say, hey, no, you don't agree with that. I have no problem with that at all. We just talk about it, and as long as it's done in a friendly, loving, godly way, no problem at all. And so that'll be Romans 9 this Friday on the 4th. Now, today is March 2nd, like I said, for the podcasters, and there you go. Now, about the Nashville conference, I got a bag full of contacts, information, cards, and the like. I have to go through a whole bunch of stuff to figure out what it is I'm going to be doing. new directions to be taken. You know, just stuff like that. And that's why I went. That is why I went. I wanted to let's see, I guess you say, just make contacts and see what doors the Lord might have opened. I had a good time. In fact, the best time that I had was when I was in the airport in Nashville yesterday, and my flight didn't leave till 6:15, so I said, oh, what the heck, you know, I got to be out of the hotel by noon, so I just went to the airport and hung around and had a salad at one place and a coffee at another place and, you know, just relaxed. And about an hour before I was supposed to get on the plane, I saw a woman studying the book of Timothy. Now, she had this workbook for the book of Timothy, and I thought, oh, this is interesting. Why would she be studying Timothy? So we sat and we talked for a while, and she was studying to be a pastor. And, you know, I just said, oh, okay. And so we talked. We talked for about 45 minutes, and it was very interesting. And I very clearly and politely and, you know, I could say lovingly, went through what the scriptures teach about the issue of leadership and things like that. And she was you know, very receptive to hearing what the Word says, what the Word of God actually says about the issue. And I showed her verses and showed them to her, and she and her eyebrows went up. She hadn't even really seen it before. You know, about Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men in the church, but remain silent, for Adam was first created, 1 Timothy 2:12-13. We discussed that and some other things, and she was taking notes. And I was really pleased by that. Maybe that's the whole reason went out there. And she said she's going to talk to her female woman pastor who's teaching her. I said, please do. And I hope she calls the show tonight. I gave her my card and said, hey, you know, and she said, I got to check everything out by the Word. I go, please do. That's what you're supposed to be doing. So that was good. And her name, her nickname was Rabbit. And she says her daddy would call her Rabbit. And I just got a kick out of that. And I remembered that. And we chuckled. And so I had a good time there. Anyway, the people in Nashville are nice. The conference was interesting. Boy, was it busy. A lot of people, a lot of topics, a lot of stuff. I had a good time. All right, now, what I'm going to do is get the number out again. And I'm going to start teaching. I'm going to teach on the Holy Spirit tonight. I'm going to go through some of my notes, some of the things I've written, the research I've done. And if you want to call, please do. I'd recommend you save it till the last half of the show. You got a question about what I'm teaching, you have a Bible question, you got a doctrine question, you got another question, that's fine. Just let me know. I'll call up later. But for now, I want to tackle the issue of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've done the Trinity. I've done the person of Christ, who He is. You know, and now I wanted to tackle the issue of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand that as I deal with the issue of the Holy Spirit, that that this is a the third person of the Trinity, is a less talked about and less studied person of the Trinity than the Son, and it would seem even the Father. And there's a reason. The ministry of the Spirit, among other things, is to bear witness of Jesus. He points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that. And it's because of that that we won't know as much or have as much about Him and the Word. But you'll be surprised. Even though there's not a whole bunch of doctrinal things about Him, there is a lot said of this person of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that said, let me kind of jump in. And I want to begin by just saying that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. Now, when we say person, we don't mean person as a personage, as a Mormon might teach, where God has a body of flesh and bones. We don't say that. We don't say the term person in the same sense as meaning that the person is an entity or His own being. We say God, the one being, is comprised of three distinct, simultaneous, co-eternal persons. And when we say person, what we mean is a person in the theological sense in relationship to the Godhead. What we mean is this, that a person is able to say things like you and yours, recognizing the existence of others, and also me and mine, recognizing self-existence. A person will have a will, can love, can hate, has self-awareness, awareness of others, like I said, and the like. And so we will see that the Father exhibits all these attributes, the Son exhibits all these attributes, And the Holy Spirit exhibits all these attributes. This is why the doctrine of the Trinity is biblical, because we see through the Scriptures, and I've already done this on the doctrine of the Trinity, going through many verses that show the doctrine of the Trinity to be biblical. But as we look at the third person of the Holy Spirit, we're going to learn about His ministry, His work in our lives. And you'll find that He's quite involved in the world, and quite involved with His church. Now, as I said before, He is not as visible normally as we might think, because His ministry is to, and His purpose and job, so to speak, is mainly the witness of Jesus. Because Jesus said in John 15:26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me." So the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, as an example, will deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And they will say that the person of the Holy Spirit is merely a force. The person is like a force, like a radar, an energy, but not self-aware, can't speak, and doesn't have a will. And the Mormons would teach that the Holy Spirit is a third God in the Godhead. Now, there's some debate in Mormonism. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be the spirit or the presence of God the Father that's able to go around all places and then let Him, the Father, be known. And then the Holy Ghost is supposed to be the personage of. It's like, is that for me? Could we hold till the bottom half of the show and then I'll take calls? Okay, I'm going to teach. Okay, all right. The Mormons will say that he's like a third God in the Godhead, because Mormonism is polytheistic in the teaching. They teach that there's many, many gods, and they only serve and worship one of many, monolatry, or called henotheism. And the personage of the Holy Ghost is a third God. There's a God, the Father, another God, the Son, and another God, the Holy Ghost. But at any rate, that's, of course, false, because the Bible tells us clearly there's only one God in all existence. You can go to Isaiah 43:10, 44 verses 6 and 8, and also chapter 45, verse 5. You can begin there. Now, we see that the Holy Spirit has several names. He's called God in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have lied?" He says here, because remember, he's lying to the Holy Spirit. He says, "Why is it that you have lied?" He says, "You have not lied to men, but to God. Why is it you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." Because in verse 3, he says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." He says, "Now you've lied to God." So it's equating the Holy Spirit with God right there. In 2 Corinthians verse 3, chapter 3, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is called the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And he's called the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16. And he's called the Spirit of Truth in John 15:26. I already read John 14:26, but John 15:26 is where Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." And of course, he's also called in Hebrews 9:14, the Eternal Spirit. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the Holy Spirit is called God, called Lord, called Spirit, called the Spirit of God, called the Spirit of Truth, and Eternal Spirit. And he has attributes. Now, we've already gone through Hebrews 9:14, which says the Eternal Spirit. So therefore, one of his attributes is being eternal. In Luke 1:35, we find this. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" So we can see that he has great power, or he's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. We find that in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, which says this: Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. So we see that the Holy Spirit is also omnipresent. He has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And the Holy Spirit loves, Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. We see in Acts 8:29 that the Spirit speaks, says this: Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go up and join this chariot. And also in Acts 13:2, it says this: While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now this is very significant because the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, recognizing himself, me, and others, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. You can see attributes of personhood there. One of the symbols of the Spirit is the dove. Calvary Chapel churches use a dove as a symbol. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. He is also in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. We see some interesting stuff here. Check this out. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as a Spirit was giving them utterance. So we see there that his symbol of him is wind that was filling the room. And also, in the same verse, fire. See, Acts 2, verse 3, And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. So the Holy Spirit does appear and manifest himself, dove, in wind, fire, things like that. But you will never see, what we call a theophany, a physical manifestation of God. We won't find that in the person of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, where God appears, for example, in the Garden of Eden, where he walked with Adam and Eve, or you can go to Genesis 17:1 or 18:1, where God appears to Abraham, or you can go to Exodus 24:9 through 11, also Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 talks about it, Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3, etc. These are verses where God appears. And they are always the pre-incarnate Christ. The Father dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen nor can see, 1 Timothy 6:16. And the only one who's ever seen the Father is the Son, that's John 6:46. And the Holy Spirit appears as a dove, as wind, as fire, but not as a person. So every time we see any physical manifestation of God in the form of a person, in the Old Testament, it's always the pre-incarnate Christ. In the New Testament, it's the incarnate Christ. Okay? Hey, Candace? I forgot my water. Candace, water? Oh, thanks. I forgot my water in here, folks. She just turned the sound up, so that sound just went up. Also, you can sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, in Matthew 12:31, Jesus says this: Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Now the context here is very important, because in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, Jesus is casting out demons. And the Pharisees, the Jews, were there, and they were saying, Look, you're doing this by the power of the evil one. And Jesus said, Look, you can insult me, but and be forgiven, but you insult the Holy Spirit, you won't be forgiven. He says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Now, why did he say that? Well, most probably it's because of this simple reason. Jesus entered into the Melchizedek priesthood at the age of 30 in order to be the high priest sacrifice. This is why he was baptized. He's baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3:15 talks about this, 3:15, 3:16. As he said to John the Baptist, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, to fulfill means, you know, the Old Testament. So if you look in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 8, Numbers chapter 4, and Exodus 29, if you read through those three chapters, Numbers 4, Exodus 29, and Leviticus chapter 8, if you read through those, you'll see that there are listed the requirements of what a man needed to do and to be in order to become a high priest and or priest. And he had to be 30 years of age. Oil, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit, was applied. Water was applied to the extremities. And a verbal blessing, most probably, was also given. And also, which is, you know, my beloved son. And also had to be 30 years of age. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. And he did his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was under the law, Galatians 4:4, made for a little while lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9. So he's cooperating with the limitations of being a man, according to what Philippians 2:5 through 8 says. And so, as he was doing this, he's doing his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why, most probably, why Jesus says, you can insult me and be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Because Jesus was doing his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really important, too, because it has ramifications for us. You see, the same Holy Spirit in Christ is in us as Christians. The question I would have to ask and explore, well, then can we do the same thing Jesus was doing? If the same Spirit was in him that's in us, and the Spirit was bearing witness of Christ, and the Spirit is the one through whom Christ did his miraculous deeds, then do we have access to do the same thing? I can't help but wonder. And I think the answer is yes. Now, why can't we do those things? I would say it's because one simple reason. We're not in the will of God. We need to be completely in the will of God, as Jesus was. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him, John 6 says. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and likewise, we came, or we are supposed to do the will of the Father. And I could talk about that, I could preach about that, what that means, and how to get there. And I think the path to it is difficult, because I think it means giving up ourselves in every area. And I know myself, I'll tell you, I don't like that idea. I don't like giving myself over 100% to God. And what I mean by that is this. There are just some areas of my life where, I don't know, maybe it's just the sin that's there, the pride, the covetousness, I don't know. But there are just areas where I want to give them, but I'm holding on to them. You probably can relate. You know what you want to be in Christ. You know what you should be. You know what you ought to be. But there are just those things that are so hard to give up. They seem to be part of you, like a weed with its roots intertwined in your soul. How do you yank it out? It's not even, how do you even find it half the time? You can see the weeds surface every now and then, and you get rid of it, but the roots are still there. That's what I'm talking about, that depth of giving to God so that the weeds aren't even there anymore. When we're that, so to speak, in tune with God, I don't mean that in a New Age sense, but that given over to God so completely down the depths of our being, then I think that is when we can say, rise from the dead, and it will happen. Because we would be so in the will of God that whatever we would desire to do would only be the will of God. Yeah, I could talk about that. But this is the issue of the Holy Spirit in us. If he was in Jesus, and this is what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was, saying Jesus did his miracles by the power of the evil one, and he was doing them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are redeemed and cleansed, then it's telling me that we have access to the same miraculous power that the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's worth exploring. But for now, we'll just continue on. So we can also, according to Acts 7:51, we can resist the Holy Spirit. says this, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." And Hebrews 10:29 says, "We can insult the Spirit. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has rejected as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" We've already gone over Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, where it talked about Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit. We already went over that. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Did you know you can quench the Holy Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 simply says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Short verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now, there are certain aspects in the Holy Spirit's work and ministry. One of them is the power that's involved with him. And in that power, he was involved in the conception of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." And also Matthew 3:16, it says, talks about baptism. "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and resting upon him." Involved in the issue of baptism itself, the Holy Spirit is there. Did you know people can be led by the Spirit? Luke 4:1. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness." Now, I'd like to know what that's like. Now, maybe, you know, if I could get in a secret time machine and Jesus let me do it and I could follow in the fifth dimension taking notes, you know, the Spirit leading, how's that work? Does a voice, is it like a little hand manifest out of thin air, go that way? Is it something in the heart you just know and you just go? Is it a voice? I have no clue. But he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Did you know, according to Luke 4:14 and verse 18, you can be filled with power? Did you know that? By the Spirit. "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district." And verse 18 is similar. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." I've already gone over John 15:26, where the Holy Spirit bears witness. He will testify about Jesus. Now, this is important, folks, because the Father and the Son both send the Spirit. John 14:26, John 15:26 says this. If the Holy Spirit is sent from God, then the Holy Spirit will bear witness of Christ. Now, this is important, very important, because if you want to see if someone is of God, then if they have the Spirit of God in them, then ultimately what they will do is bear witness of Christ. They will point to Jesus. Now, in Mormonism, for example, on Testimony Sunday, they bear witness that Joseph Smith was a true prophet and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a true church, and they do this in Jesus' name and testify to you, Jesus, blah, blah, blah. But it's not of Jesus they're testifying. They're testifying to the restored gospel and Joseph Smith as a prophet and, oh yeah, and Jesus too. Those groups that bear witness of something other than Christ by focusing more on the other thing than Christ, putting the other thing first before Christ, they're not of God. Now, there are certain issues in Roman Catholicism. I will hear, I often listen to the Roman Catholic station on the way home from here, and I listen to them. And I listen a lot of times for the issue of, you know, it's going to sound a little subjective, but I want to get the feel for Roman Catholicism, that thing you can't put down on paper. You know, you can't take a picture of it. You get that feel. And the more I listen to them, the more I get this feel. They talk about the church, joining the church. The church, is, of course, is Jesus' church, which is the Roman Catholic Church. It's the church. And they bear witness of the church and the papacy, the magisterium, their sacred tradition. I find that they bear witness of these things far more than they bear witness of the person of Jesus Christ. That tells me there's a different spirit there, because the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. It bears witness of the truth as well. But the truth is found in Jesus, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Jesus must be, by the power of the Spirit, in a person's life, the center. This is why in preaching, when I listen to someone preach, what I'm listening for is Jesus. Doesn't mean every single sermon has to be 80% about Jesus, but it has to be ultimately that Jesus is the reason that we stop whatever it might be doing, or start whatever we should be doing. Because Jesus, what he did on the cross, because how Jesus, God in flesh, died, redeemed us from sin. That's why we should stop our lying. That's why we should stop using the Lord's name in vain, even as Christians. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, the Holy Spirit in a person bears witness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. Listen to the preaching. Listen to the TV. They bear witness of Jesus Christ. Listen, get that feel for what you hear, for what you watch, for what you read. Is it really glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what should be manifested in our lives. That's what he does. He bears witness of Jesus. And also, the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 8:11 says this, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The Holy Spirit dwells in us. You know, that's a comforting thing to know. It's comforting. What's even more comforting is to know that I'm secure in Christ. That it's not my goodness that solidifies my relationship with God or keeps my relationship with God. It's not my faithfulness to his word that keeps me in his good grace. It's not my ability to keep his commandments and not sin that keeps me in a right place of grace with God. Romans 11:6 needs to be read at that point, folks. That's not it. Because I'm secure in him. Because I'm secure because of what Christ has done. I am free. I am free to enjoy the very presence of the Holy Spirit in me and know, and I can know, he will never leave me. When I am rebellious, when I am, I hate to say it, but it's true, when I'm sinful, I know the Spirit stays. I know the Lord is there. I know, yeah, I grieve the Spirit sometimes because of my foolishness, but I know he will never leave me. Because Jesus says he will never leave us or forsake us. And he sends a Spirit. He says, no one will pluck you out of my hand. No one. Ever. So you see, I have that confidence because of my understanding of Scripture and the work of Christ, how great it is. I have that confidence to know that the Holy Spirit who was given to me and purchased, so to speak, I was purchased by Christ, but this work of the Holy Spirit guaranteed in me, no matter what, through the pain, through the joy, through my sin, through my goodness, through all that I might be, good and bad, happy and sad, all that I am, I know the Holy Spirit is always, always there. The love of God is too great for my sin to quench it. The commitment of God to me in the person of Christ is too great for me to undo it by my foolishness. It doesn't mean it's okay to sin. No, I war against my sin. I'm grieved over my sin. But I'll tell you, it's wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit is always with me. Always. No matter what. This is the work of the Spirit to convict us, to guide us, to make us more like Christ. And he does other things as well. Did you know that the Holy Spirit gives us access to God? Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. He anoints for service. I've already gone over that in Luke 4:18. Jesus said the Spirit of God is upon him, anointed him to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit also gives assurance. We can see that in Romans 8:15-16. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, the believers are born of the Spirit. That's John 3. And here's a verse that we need to study as Christians. John 16:9. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. John 16:8-9. We need to study those because those are important verses. And we know that the Holy Spirit does other things, like for this, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Notice how the word power and the Holy Spirit are connected with the issue of the gospel. We need to be relinquishing more of ourselves to the Spirit, desiring him, seeking his face, seeking him, being filled with him. Did you know that the Holy Spirit gives gifts? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So he gives gifts. That means you have gifts given to you, if you're a Christian, by the Holy Spirit. You have gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit. And here's something else that's interesting. The Holy Spirit guides us in truth. John 16:13. Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now he's speaking to the disciples. But we receive the same Spirit that they received. And here's a verse that I find comforting. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, that's good. He helps our weaknesses. He intercedes for us. You know, it's great to know that I can be praying and find that my words fail me because I look in the depths of my own heart and I find that there's no good thing in me. And I'll find the Lord Jesus there, because he's the only good thing in me. But I mean, in my own flesh, there's nothing. And my motives are never pure. My reasons for praying and doing something are never perfectly pure. I won't ever say that they are, because I know my own self. And in the midst of my prayers, when I realize I'm praying what I should, but my heart isn't perfect, I appeal to God. I say, Lord, you know, I just can't get past this. Help me. I know that in that time, the Holy Spirit is helping me in my weakness, in the weakness of my own flesh, my own desire to sin, my own rebellion against God, even while I'm on my knees asking God for forgiveness and direction and strength. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7 says. I don't know about you, but the closer I get to God, the more I find out I'm not that good of a man. That's not to say I'm a scumbag, because the Lord Jesus Christ has done a great deal of work in me and continuing to do that. But he's doing it by the Holy Spirit who convicts, Holy Spirit who indwells, Holy Spirit who, I'm so privileged to know in my prayers, helps in my weakness and yours as well, as he intercedes and prays for you the Father. Now that's good. That's why we need to be praying and trusting the Spirit to work, to intercede for us in that sense. Now, here's something I'm not real fond of that the Holy Spirit does. I have to confess, I'm not real fond of this. You see, he helps mold character. Now, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, the word fruit in Greek is karpos. Now, the word karpos in Greek is singular. It's a singular noun. We have singular and plural in English. You know, we have horse and horses. Well, the word fruit in English is both plural and singular, but what it is in the Greek is singular. The one single fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these are the one fruit of the Spirit. Now, that is a standard that I'm supposed to emulate. He produces fruit, and it's also what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and goodness and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. Oh, man. It's tough. See, I don't have any trouble admitting. I don't do too well in these areas. I'm good at being obnoxious. I'm good at being recalcitrant. I'm good at being boisterous also. But I'll tell you, any good thing that comes through me is by the grace of God. I just need to get out of the way more. Did you know that it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates? Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies as well. Romans 15:16 says, quote, "To be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now, sanctified means to be set apart for holy use. And he strengthens as well. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now that's what we all need. Strengthened through power in the Spirit in the inner man. Oh, we need that, don't we? And also, he helps us gain victory over the flesh. Now Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And also, Romans 8, verses 2 and 4 says this, 2 through 4 actually, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So he helps us have victory over our own flesh. And finally, he's a worship helper. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Now, folks, I've skipped things. There's a lot more to talk about in the Holy Spirit. But he is the one who indwells us. He is divine. He will never leave us. He convicts us. He assures us. He cleanses. He empowers. He fills. He produces fruit. He changes us. Bears witness of Christ. And we need more and more to get out of the way and beg that he would be used in us for his glory, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit worked in Jesus and bore witness of Christ, my wish, my prayer, is that the Holy Spirit would work in me and bear witness of Christ through me. And that's what I pray for you as well, that that also would happen to you. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ for his great work of mercy on the cross, that through him he has given us the Holy Spirit, by whom we can grow and be more like Christ. To the Lord Jesus be the glory. All right, folks, I'm open to the calls now. If you want to call, you can get in line, 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call. and we can talk. You're listening to Faith and Reason Radio. I'm your host, Matt Slick. Let's get to Leanne from New York. Hey, Leanne, how are you?
Hi, I'm okay. Matt, how are you?
Fine. What do you got? What's up?
Well, I have a question. How do I know if I'm saved? Like, I really want to be saved. I really want to be a Christian, and, you know, I want to know more. But you were just talking about the Holy Spirit, and I really want to know how will I know if I'm saved, and what should I do to be saved? I mean, I've been looking around your website, but I just want to know.
Well, see, I can explain to you some doctrines, and I will. And those who are of God will receive those things. And it's not unbelievers or the unregenerate who can receive them, believe them, acknowledge them. The very fact that you're concerned about all this stuff is a work of the Spirit of God in you and upon you, convicting you, desiring that in you, and you're responding to it. And so sometimes what we need to do as Christians, as believers, is to give up on ourselves and fall face down before the foot of the cross and trust what Jesus has done. We need to give up our own minds, our own hearts, relinquish them with our doubts, with our objections, and say, Lord Jesus, it is to you and you alone I trust. To do this is a good thing, and it's a healthy thing. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, the person who is not saved, cannot and will not receive the things of God. All right? Now,
okay.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh?
I do.
All right. Do you believe that he has died on the cross and physically was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later? Do you believe that?
Of course I do.
Okay. Do you also believe that he rose from the dead in the same body he died in?
I believe so.
Okay, it was a glorified body. Do you also believe that God the Father is holy?
Yes, he is. I mean, he is almighty.
Yep. And that he gave us the law, and don't lie and don't steal and things like this, and yet we have broken that law, haven't we?
Yes, we have.
All right. And so the law requires a punishment. The punishment is eternal damnation. You believe that?
Mm-hmm. It's just.
That's right. That's justice. And if you were not to administer that, it would not be justice. And yet, he has also provided a way for us to escape that judgment. And the way to escape that judgment is only through the work of Jesus Christ, who's God in flesh, who, Galatians 4:4 says, was made under the law, and he fulfilled the law perfectly. He never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22 says that. So what he did was, on the cross, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says that. He became sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that. So do you believe that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross?
Yes, he did.
Okay. And he paid the price of our law breaking, which is death. He paid that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then you already have acknowledged he's risen from the dead. Now, that payment is a legal payment. John 19:30 is where Jesus said, "It is finished." And the Greek word for "it is finished" is the word tetelestai. That word was sometimes found at the bottom of legal documents of the time when debts were completely and legally paid in full. So this is what Jesus did. Now, in order for that to become ours, in order for his righteousness to become ours, in order for the forgiveness that we need to become ours, the only thing we can do is the only thing left for us to do. Because we can't do the law, Jesus fulfilled the law. We can't be good because we're not good. There's no one who's good. Romans 3:10 and 12. And our righteous deeds are filthy rags before God, Isaiah 64:6. We've got nothing to offer God. We just don't have anything. But God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. He works belief in us, John 6:28, 29. He's the one who enables us to receive him, John 1:12 and 13. We're born again not of our own wills. If you receive Christ, what you're doing as you're by faith looking to Jesus. And he says in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And he said in John 14:14, he says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. And he forgives sins, Luke 5:20 and Luke 7:40. So what you do is this. You relinquish yourself to the person of Jesus Christ by faith, because it's all you've got. You trust in what Christ did on the cross to cleanse you of your sin and to give to you the righteousness that he has before God by fulfilling the law perfectly. You recognize you can't do anything to get it. You're not good enough to get it. And even the faith that he's given you is his work and gift. It enables you to receive the complete free gift that he's given. And if you believe that and do that, then you're a Christian. So let me ask you, have you asked the Lord, received the Lord Jesus as the only means of your forgiveness to escape the righteous judgment of God the Father? Have you done that?
I really want to.
Okay. Have you?
I guess. I mean, like, you know, I'm really fascinated about it. And also, I mean, you know, I really, Jesus has done so many great things. I heard so many testimonies mm-hmm. and such. And I feel like also that due to my lifetime, I've been through a lot of trouble, and I could have been, you know, more corrupted, than any other, than a lot of people, But, mm-hmm. you know, I think that, you know, Jesus has really worked on me, and I never noticed it until now.
Okay. Well, let me tell you something else. I have to warn you about what it means to become a Christian. Okay?
Okay.
It's not easy. Becoming a Christian is difficult. Oh, no, excuse me. Becoming a Christian is easy. Working out the very nature and essence of what it means to be a Christian, well, that's tough. Jesus said in Luke 14:28, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Jesus is saying, you better count the cost. Let me tell you what it means to become a Christian. What you would be doing is asking the Lord to be Lord of your life, asking Jesus to come into your life, to be your Savior, to be your Lord. You don't do this to make your life better. That's the wrong reason. You don't do it to get a better-looking boyfriend or whatever, or more money or a better job. That's not why.
Mm-mm.
The reason to become a Christian is to escape that judgment of God and to find the will of God so that you might bring glory to God through the person of Jesus Christ. And to bring the glory to God as a Christian sometimes means we have to suffer. Sometimes it means we have to go through some very difficult things. I just spoke to a Christian woman today. I've been talking to every now and then for a couple of years. Her health problems, her financial problems are monumental. She's wept over the phone talking to me. And she has, through it all, given glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a fantastic testimony of praise to Jesus. But also what a difficult one it has been for her. Yet there are also times that are very good. Sometimes it's wonderful being a Christian. You know, the Holy Spirit's working and doors are opening up. Things are going great. And that's just how life is. But you have to understand that there's the good and the bad, the easy and the difficult. And that difficult stuff is difficult. And you have to realize that if you give your life to Christ, receive Christ, that he will take you seriously and your life very seriously, and he won't leave you alone. He will not stop working in you for the rest of your life. Now, that could be difficult sometimes, but it's always worth it. Now, if you're willing to count the cost, then we can go further. Are you?
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to trust in Christ and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior?
I do. I mean, like, I don't want to go to hell. I really don't. And I want the best for my family, and I want the best for my sister who still is in a cult right now, and I need to get her out of there. I'm doing my best to try to bring the glory to Jesus, but first I got to, know about Jesus and, know more about him and let him, glorify my soul.
Mm-hmm. That's what you need. That's the work of God. Because the best way to witness to your family is to be a witness of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you got to do. You got to start with him, okay? You got to start with Christ. Now, let me ask you, have you ever asked the Lord Jesus to save you, to forgive you?
I want Jesus to save me. I really do.
Okay. We've only got like a minute and a half left in the show, so I'm going to have to be a little bit impolite and kind of rush through this a little bit, but just to hurry up, but have you ever asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to forgive you of your sins, to be your Savior?
I have.
Okay. Then if you have, if you've meant it, then if you understand what I've said and you believe and you acknowledge that, then you are a Christian. And let me tell you something. Jesus gives a parable. When a son asks his father for bread, will the father give him a stone? If he asks for a... I'll stop with that one. There's two other ones. I won't get into it. The point is, God doesn't fake us out. If you ask for forgiveness and for Christ in your life, you'll get that. He's not going to pull the rug off underneath you. What you need to do is trust him that he has already done that. Get a Bible, read your Bible, go to church, find a good church. A Baptist church is good. Calvary Chapel is good. Okay? Most non-denominational churches are okay. Stay away from the Mormons. Stay away from Jehovah's Witness. Stay away from the Roman Catholic churches. Stay away from the Seventh-day Adventist churches. But Baptist church is generically good, okay?
All right.
I'd like to be able to talk with you some more, but we're out of time. I've got less than a minute now.
Okay, then. Hopefully I'll be talking to you later about the subject. But thank you very much. I'll be doing it.
Okay. Just, you need to look to Jesus. Read in the Word. Just read and trust in him. Let your heart go to him. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Okay, Leanne. Leanne, we'll see you. God bless, girl.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay. All right.
Oh. Thank you.
Okay, well, folks, I'm sorry the time just ran out. I wish we could have gone longer, but that's just the way things are. By God's ordination. Hey, folks, God bless. No class tonight on March 2nd. I will be teaching next week. I am teaching this Friday. But for now, for tonight, taking a break. God bless everybody. Hope to see ya. See ya. God bless. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.